I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles again to the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 18. I'm going to take a special topic today. We're thinking of the topic of conversion therapy and the ban that has been proposed in the Westminster Parliament. There are motions doing the rounds in the councils at the minute, and also in Stormont, of course, there has been a vote. We want to bring to your mind why this is important and why we are opposing a ban on conversion therapy, and just to really get straight in your minds what the issues are. But in Matthew chapter 18, and beginning at verse 1 of the chapter, "The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we stand for a word of prayer? Let's seek the help of God as we come. Our loving God, our gracious Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name afresh. We do thank thee for thy word. We know that thou hast said, except we be converted and become like little children, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in some ways, that is something threatening. But Lord, we thank thee that it is gracious, because if we are converted, and if we do become like little children, and come in humility and repentance, we do thank thee that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So our God, we thank thee for the grace of thy word, even in the midst of the warnings. We thank thee that there is the grace that shines through. Bless thy word to our hearts now. Help us to look to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus said here to his disciples, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." If you were to say the same thing to a practicing homosexual, when this law, or if this law banning conversion therapy is passed, if you said what the Lord Jesus said, might well be breaking the law. The government in Westminster and in the Northern Ireland Assembly, not the government, but the Northern Ireland Assembly, want to ban practices that seek to change someone's sexual orientation or gender identity. Debates took place in Westminster on the 8th of March and in the Northern Ireland Assembly on the 20th of April 2020. It was proposed that conversion therapy should be banned. Before both debates, the Government and Morals Committee of our Presbytery, and also the Christian Institute, and I'm sure others, sent out communications asking people to contact their MPs or MLAs, ask them to oppose the respective motions. Unfortunately, in both instances, the proposal to ban conversion therapy passed. Now, the reason why we are opposed to a ban on conversion therapy is not that we want to have anything to do with some of the practices of the past that come under the term, because the problem with the ban on conversion therapy is that conversion therapy is not defined. There are dubious practices electric shock free treatment, a diversion therapy of the past. We don't own any of those. We wouldn't want to use any of those. That would not bring about through true conversion. But the LGBT lobby have taken these awful practices that have been used in the past and been given the name conversion therapy, and they've very deliberately widened it out to include in many of their minds prayer and the preaching of the gospel and the labelling of any of these practices of a sin. And in case you doubt that that is the objective, the Australian state of Victoria has already brought in a law that bans ministers or pastors from counselling anyone that their LGBT tendencies are wrong, or that they should pray for them that they might be delivered from anything like that or delivered from these sins. And the thing has become deliberately wide. Now, I wonder, have you ever come across conversion therapy? I would say not. Do you know anybody that's ever gone through conversion therapy? I don't. The only reference, the only thing that's in my mind that has to do with conversion therapy that I've come across in any way in this land is that there was a meeting in Ballinhinch Baptist a few years ago, and there is a man who came and spoke upon these things. I'm sure he wasn't using the awful methods that we're talking about. I'm not sure that much about the man that spoke, but there was a protest, and they labelled what he was doing conversion therapy. And in the state of Victoria in Australia, the government has said that what needs to be done there is that ministers and pastors and Christians need to be re-educated as to what the law states. They need to be re-educated to stop them breaking the law. So there is within that state the desire to, as it were, bring God's people in and ministers in, and, as they say, re-educate them. Now, if anything smacks of communism in Soviet Russia, that is what it smacks of. There was a maximum fine of £100,000 for breaking the law in Australia and up to 10 years in prison. So this is something that has come to our attention. Another indication that these people have the churches in their sights is a ban conversion therapy campaign that has been mounted. And the founder of the banned conversion therapy campaign said, and I quote, "Spiritual guidance is really just religious speak for conversion therapy." So there he's saying that if we guide somebody or say to somebody that this is sin, or that they need to forsake sin or repent of their sin, well, that's religious speak for conversion therapy. They're bringing it in. Another indication occurred on the Stephen Nolan show on the BBC on the 22nd of April. And on that show, Stephen Nolan was very frustrated with an SDLP counsellor, Seamus DeFoyt. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation, but nevertheless, because in that programme, despite numerous attempts by Stephen Nolan to ask whether this counsellor was saying that the SDLP wanted to ban prayer, this man would not give a straight answer. But after pushing him several times, he said, this counsellor, about prayer to change someone's sexuality, I quote, "I don't believe it's legitimate. I believe that it's coercive. And I think that it puts LGBT people in a very dangerous position." So the position of the SDLP is that prayer puts people in a very dangerous position, and the ban conversion therapy calls it the pernicious power of prayer. I didn't quote, that's what that man from the ban conversion therapy went on to say. He spoke about the pernicious power of prayer. Now, many liberals within the church are using this debate as an attempt to settle the arguments with evangelicals over these things. And they want to settle their arguments with evangelicals by coercion. Some of the liberals are campaigning vigorously that conversion therapy ban would be decidedly including prayer and Christian counsel. Reverend Steve Chalk of the Oasis Trust says a ban must cover pastoral care of those with same-sex attraction. He says informal prayer and sermons that do not affirm LGBT identities are damaging and require government intervention. He alleges that these are safeguarding, what he calls safeguarding issues. He said of these evangelicals, and I quote, they teach extremely negative messages in sermons, Sunday schools, and youth groups, which create the sense that LGBT people are evil, disgusting, or even demonic. Church of England Synod member Jane O'Zan, who appeared in a Church of Ireland parish down across the border, I think last week, created a bit of a stir that she was there. But she she's resigned now, in the last little while, but she was a member of the government's LGBT advisory panel, and she claimed that church prayer ministry is conversion therapy, and she attacks the church for teaching that homosexual behaviour is sinful. She wants conversion therapy to be made a criminal offence, and that prayer and counsel along the lines that the Bible teaches should also be made a criminal offence. But the news is not all bad, because the Westminster government at least seems to recognise some of the dangers. The Equalities Minister, Kemi Badenoch, told MPs, she said, it is not the place of government to dictate what is legitimate spiritual guidance, but then she went on, we will not tolerate the use of harmful coercive practices under the guise of spiritual support. The Prime Minister said, and I quote, I do not want to see clergy and church members criminalised for normal, non-coercive activity. So the assurances that they've brought to Christians are very limited. But even those limited assurances have brought forth the ire of the liberals. Jane O'Zan again, who, and we said, is a Church of England Synod member, accused the government of appeasing evangelicals. As I said, now she has resigned from their advisory panel because she feels that even any concession, no matter how limited, is appeasing evangelicals. Now, worryingly, in the Northern Ireland here, when the Assembly debated this, they specifically rejected a DUP amendment when the motion was debated. And the DUP amendment was that the prayer and the proclamation of the gospel should be outside the limits of the ban. Now, the Assembly specifically voted that down. So that makes it worrying for us here in Northern Ireland that such a thing should happen. But the proposed conversion therapy ban is not just a matter of concern for churches. It is a matter of concern for parents, because there are moves to include within its remit doing anything with what they call the trans people. Now, you know what that is. And if that comes in, It will mean that a parent has no longer a right to speak to their children who are going down this line in order to try and counsel them to avoid this or to wait or whatever it is that you say. That would be illegal. You just have to let them go their merry way and maybe destroy their lives and just do whatever they want, and that will become illegal. So this is a very serious matter indeed, and it's one that if ever God's people need to pray, it is in this day in which we live. There will be consultations coming up. There's one in September for Westminster, and the law hasn't been devised here in Northern Ireland as yet. But we need to be praying that God, in his mercy, will intervene, because there are those very clearly who want to include. There is a QC who has looked at these things from the Christian Institute, and he has very clearly concluded that these will be a danger to the preaching of the gospel. But I want us to just think about these things. What about this conversion therapy? And I want us just to think about the issues that surround it, just for a few minutes at the end of our meeting. The first thing that I just want us to think about today is that conversion does not come through pseudoscience or anything that is man-made. The ban on conversion therapy started out as a definition of these psychological techniques that were being used to try and avert people away from their homosexual tendencies. They were used by mainstream society. They were used by psychologists and by psychiatrists in days gone by. And they included things like electric shock. They included more invasive treatments. They included lobotomies and things like that. And we're not standing over any of those things. But there are those that would say that what we are doing in preaching the gospel is being coercive. That we are coercing people into something that they don't want to do. And what I am saying to you today is that the gospel does not include coercion. Coercion will not bring about true repentance. Coercion will not bring about true conversion. Now, there have been times in the past when Christianity has used conversion or coercion. And I had to look up in order to find them, because it is not mainstream. But you think about the times of the Crusades when there were Jews that were forcibly converted to Christianity. Or even maybe we could include in the time of the Reformation, where one king became turned to Protestantism or turned back to Catholicism, and the whole land was expected to follow them. That is not real Christianity. Real conversion does not include coercion. You cannot coerce somebody to be saved. If you do coerce them, it is likely to be not real. There has to be something that is done in the will and in the heart, so that the person by free will comes and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And there is something of a forcefulness about the preaching of the gospel. There is something about the gospel that people don't like to hear. We'll come to that in a wee minute. And there is that force about it, and maybe there are those that perceive that as being coercive. But dear friend, unless you come to Christ and turn of your own free will, then your salvation is not real. And that's something that we need to remember, because sometimes you have parents, and out of a real sense of desire for their children to be saved, that you can put undue pressure on them so that they make a profession. And we need to guard against undue pressure. You need to watch the child to make sure that it understands and that there is that evidence of conviction in the heart so that it comes and really trusts. I understand parents, they do want their children to be saved, but we need to guard against coercing anybody into making a false profession, because it's not real at the end of the day. What then is coerced conversion? Well, conversion is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord Jesus was very clear that men and women need to be converted. And he says, unless you are converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why, as Christians and as the church, we need to be proclaiming conversion. You need to be converted. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come. There is that side of repentance, of turning away from what you have done before. And there is the sense of faith in that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. There are the two sides of that conversion, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Doug Beattie, in an interview with Belfast Live, said, "Nobody should be telling you that you're evil or that you're wrong or that you should be living your life in that particular, you should not be living your life in that particular way." Well, of course, that would negate the whole gospel, because the gospel tells us all that we're evil and that we're wrong and that we shouldn't be living in the particular way. If that was the definition, there would be no gospel, because we have to tell you all that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not a nice thing to hear, and that's not a particularly pleasant thing to hear, but that is part of the gospel. But you can't be saved by your own efforts. You can't be saved by pseudo-psychological methods. You can't be put through a course of counseling unless it's leading you to the true gospel and to the Savior. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often been said that regeneration or the new birth and conversion are two sides of the one coin. You've got to be regenerated first of all, and it happens in a moment of time. But you never trust, you never repent, you never turn until you've been regenerated by the power of God. But when you're regenerated in a moment, you'll reach out in faith and you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be true repentance. It has been said that regeneration is the root and conversion is the fruit. You are regenerated by the power of God, you're saved, and then you reach out in repentance and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, dear friend, that you have done that. I hope that there's been that spiritual conversion in your soul. There has been a change, and it will be a change in your whole being. There will be a volitional change. There will be a change in your will. Instead of willing to reject him, you will to receive him. There will be a change in your affections. There will be an emotional change in your feelings. It will involve a turning away from the sins that you so loved before. There will be an intellectual change. You'll believe in God, and you'll believe in his so great salvation. Every part of you will be changed by the conversion of God. And that conversion, men and women, is real. That conversion is something that has happened in the hearts of so many of you here today. Sometimes, in the midst of all the propaganda, even some of God's people have come to the point where they doubt if the LGBT people can be saved. But I bring you back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. After listing some sins, including homosexual sins, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." But it doesn't come about by our own efforts. It doesn't come about by our own will. It comes about by the power of God. But something else I want you to see. People need to be offended to hear the truth. Now, we have just mentioned that briefly. But you know, there are those who say that pastors who have spoken to them and have counseled them and prayed with them about these things have been using coercion. Now, whether the pastor was using coercion or not, I don't know. Probably not. The coercion was perceived in their minds. But in this day when feelings are paramount, these are the things that are being highlighted. But it has been the job of Christian preachers down through the years to tell sinners that they are evil and wicked and that they need to be changed. That's the very essence of the gospel. That's the very point of what we need to do. We've got to tell all sinners that they're evil and wicked and need to change. You think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And you think of how he confronted the Jews that were there. Many of them had been involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to them, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And he was willing to tell them about their sin. And he was willing to point the finger at them about their wicked hands. And then what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they were pricked in their heart. Their conscience began to be pierced. And could I say to you that that maybe is what's happened to these people? Their conscience has been pierced. And nobody likes a troubled conscience. And particularly in this day, people don't like a troubled conscience. But as a gospel preacher, I have to have the right to tell people that they're wicked and sinners and that they need to turn. We have all experienced those. I saw on the internet, even during the week, a man, bloodied and battered, who had been attacked in an open air because there were those that did not like what he was preaching. He was going back the next day to preach again. But there are many who are antagonistic to the gospel. But we've got to preach the gospel, no matter what their feelings say, or no matter what, because it is too important. They're going down the road to a lost eternity, and they need to be rescued. But there's something else I want you to see, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ can make the difference in your life. You see, we have said that this conversion is real, and it is real. You know, we have experienced alcoholics who have been delivered from the drink. We have experienced drug addicts who have been delivered from the drugs. And there are many testimonies of LGBT people who have been transformed by the grace of God. One of the most prominent is Rosaria Butterfield, who was a tenured English professor and a militant in the LGBT movement. And in her late 30s, she'd grown up in an atheist family, never knew the gospel or anything about it. But in her late 30s, she came across something that made her question whether maybe Christianity was true or not. She came across the Bible. She came across the Word of God and began to read it. She got a copy of the Word of God and began to read it. And for the first time, she came face to face with the claims of God. To cut a long story short, she was saved by the grace of God. Now she's married to a Reformed Presbyterian minister. They live in North Carolina in the United States. They have three children. And the grace of God reached into her life. And you don't have these testimonies are being suppressed. Nobody wants to hear the testimonies today. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ that saved this woman. And no priest or parson or prelate can save you. No church can do anything for you. No counselor can do anything for you. No conversion therapist can do anything for you. But the grace of God is such that he changes the heart and changes the life. And we're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ that can save the soul. But one more thing, and that is that people have a right to hear the preaching about the new birth. We live in a land now where they're intent in banning the gospel. And that's absolutely clear on the behalf of many. That's what they have in their sights. The LGBT lobby have this in their sights. And they are absolutely clear. They are plain that they are using this issue. And the awful practices of coercion, of conversion therapy, have been conflated. And they have been expanded to include Christian preaching and Christian prayer. But if this land loses the gospel, it will lose the foundation of its culture. So many of the blessings that we have in the land have come from the gospel and from Christianity. That is well recognized. Even Wikipedia had this to say, and I quote, "Christianity has been intricately intertwined with the history and formation of Western society. Throughout its long history, the church has been a major source of social services like schooling and medical care, an inspiration for our art, culture and philosophy, and an influential player in politics and religion. In various ways, it has sought to affect Western attitudes towards vice and virtue in diverse fields." So, if we get rid of Christianity, we will have a breakdown in our society. Now, I have to say this to you because it's on my mind. In America, there's a growth in crime. Many of the towns in America, you can hardly live in. Many people are getting out because of the crime. Why? Well, they say it's because of the COVID and because of the pandemic. Has there been an increase in crime here? Not that I've noticed. It may be, but maybe it's a normal increase. But in America, it has increased. Why? Because along with all of these things, they want to defund the police, and they have defunded the police. Now there are politicians and others who are saying it is wrong for the police to take up people for stealing. Because, after all, they are only stealing to help their families, to feed their families, and they are poor. So we should not take them up for stealing. Now, the people who are saying this are rich. They are people who have plenty of wealth. I don't know what they would say if somebody came round to their house and stole all that they had. But they're saying, well, no, it's okay to steal. And there are many of the stores in the United States who are shutting down because they know that when people come in to shoplift, nothing will be done. And the shelves are being cleared in some of the stores because nothing will be done. You just go in, lift what you want, and walk out again. In some parts of America, not all of America, I'm talking about very specific parts of America where this is taking place. But it is taking place. And it is all feeding in to this culture, this breaking down of God's law, breaking down the preaching against sin, redefining sin so that it's whatever you want it to be. And whatever your particular predisposition for sin is, that's not included. Well, of course, that's the road to disaster, not only for a land, but for us individually. And that's why, as Christians, we need to be praying like we've never prayed before. I think I've been trying to indicate to you over the last number of weeks how very serious I believe the situation is. I don't think that we can underestimate how very serious the situation is. If we keep on going the way we're going, we are headed for disaster. We are headed for disaster. We're already on the brink of it. And we need to see a turnaround. Many of the secular commentators say it's too late. There can be no turnaround. But I believe in God. I believe in a God who can change. The way that he changed things in our land in the 1920s, God can change the situation. So what I want to say to you today is that this is no light matter. This ban on conversion therapy. This is attack on the very heart of the gospel. And that's why as God's people we need to be praying for the sake of the gospel. They have already banned aspects of the gospel in the state of Victoria in Australia. It's coming here too unless we are alert, unless we pray with all our hearts. So come to the prayer meeting. Come along, join with us in the place of prayer. Come along and draw near. We're not play acting. We're not going through a ritual or going through some kind of rigmarole. We are praying and interceding to God. The way that Abram interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, we are interceding before God. We are the intercessors in our day and generation. So child of God, will you join us? Will you come? Will you pray? And for each one of us, including me, give us a burden to pray and to seek the face of God and to see the dangers as they're coming and to be alert to what's happening in this day and generation. We need to pass on the gospel. Our forefathers, our mothers and our fathers passed on a gospel heritage to us, many of us. And are we going to be a generation that fails to stand up for the gospel in our day? Let's be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts afresh. And O God, we think of the dangers of this day and generation. We do thank thee for the fact that we have a God in heaven to whom we can go. We thank thee that we can be intercessors before thee, pleading the merits of the precious blood of Christ. We come to ask thee to have mercy on our land and mercy on this surrounding district. Have mercy, O God, we pray. Bless thy word, rain upon our hearts, and be with us. We pray of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.